So it's great to see you all here today. We, as I said, we're continuing this summer sermon series around our Creator God, the one who creates and gives each of us different gifts. And as you see from this video, there are all sorts of ways we express creativity in our lives. One of the reasons that I wanted to show you this video about Nolan is not only does he have this kind of unique, maybe artistic ability that he wants to share with others, but like in his video, one of the things he said was his gifts really lie with people. Helping people, talking to people, welcoming people, connecting with people. So sometimes the nails is just a conversation starter to further conversation. So it's really a good word for us. So our second scripture passage today that I want to read for you is from the New Testament letter of 1 Timothy. And it's a letter that St. Paul writes to his young protege. Timothy's mother was a Jewish convert to the Christian faith, and so from a young age, Timothy is growing up in the church, and he's maturing in his life, and he's being recognized as a leader in that faith community. So here's what Paul says to this young disciple, and maybe it's something that God wants to say to you and me today. Listen for God's word to us from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths or old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through the prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourselves to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Timothy, in our biblical imagination, is this young, eager, helpful disciple. That's how Paul meets him in the book of Acts at the very beginning. He's so young when he starts that we can't say he was part of the college fellowship. We can't say he was in the high school youth group. When we meet Timothy in the Bible, he's really a squirrely little middle schooler. Do you know anyone like that? Have you ever been someone like that? I have. On Wednesday night of this last week, we had our last summer barbecue of the season here on the front lawn of our church. And what struck me in that evening was the way that the whole spectrum, the whole array of ages was there. Did you see that? There were longtime members, which is like pastor code for old guys. There were longtime members who were there talking to lifelong friends. There were parents connecting to each other. There were college kids home from school. There was the youth group. There were kids all the way down. My little son Theo, who was up entertaining us a couple minutes ago, he was there. And he was having a great time. Today's his birthday. He just turned 3. That's right. And on Wednesday night, I have to admit that I was not doing very much parenting. You see, Lisa got him fed at the barbecue, and after that, he was out playing. He was running. He was chasing. He was squealing with delight as he chased the bigger kids around. And as they brought him into the youth room and into the social hall, a whole gaggle of kids. And the reason that the littlest ones among us look up to have so much fun is that they look up to the bigger ones, the older ones, the ones who set an example for them. There's research that shows that for the faith formation of our kids, of our children, of young people, for their faith to stick with them when they move past our youth group and into college and years beyond, that one of the key factors for that faith to stick is that there are older Christians who love them, who know them, who are in a relationship with them. That's one of the key things that helps faith stick past those growing years. Maybe it's a youth worker, maybe it's a confirmation mentor, maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, maybe it's someone who on a Sunday sits in a pew and looks and sees a young person, someone of a different generation than themselves, someone they don't yet know, and they greet them, ask their name, look out for them week by week. Timothy in the Bible grew up in a family of faith, but the thing that he had going for him most is that as a young person, he was noticed by Paul, known by Paul, and his God-given gifts were developed by Paul. Paul was an older Christian, someone who cared for the next generation, and that was Timothy. So as people started noticing Timothy's gifts in the early church, things he was good at, things he could do, ways he could serve, it became clear that he was actually called to serve. He had gifts to bring, and they affirmed who he was and made space for him to serve in the church. That was Timothy's story, and in a way, that's also the model that our church seeks to emulate. We try to follow that Paul and Timothy model. Because at the core of our church's identity, one of the things that we know about ourselves in our DNA is that we are a multi-generational church, right? We seek to be a multi-generational church, a place where all ages and stages can grow up together. It was on display in the barbecue on Wednesday and in our local mission week a couple weeks back, and week by week on Sunday mornings here. But here's the thing. Intergenerational, multi-generational church doesn't just happen. It's not just a natural thing that will always happen. I suspect if you took a poll of every church in the whole country, the majority of them, the vast majority of them would say, we want to be a multi-generational church too. We want all ages to be together. But if you took a tour around or did what some of you are doing today, which is church shopping or church hopping, you would notice that it's not the norm. It's not always true. We live in a segmented society where people are separated out. Young people over here, old people over there. There's generational conflict in the workplace. Baby boomers and millennials. Does that sound familiar to you? So for Timothy in the Bible, this example that the scripture gives us, it's a young person whose faith grew in a multi-generational way because those who were older than him cared for him. They knew him. They looked out for him. They lifted up his gifts and affirmed him. And he matured as he went. It's a lot easier, you know, for people like me and maybe like you to say, we know how to do this. We got this. You guys go in the corner and hang out. You guys wait your turn. It's easier if we just do it ourselves, but what's the hard work of building a community of faith, building a church community in a multi-generational way, the way that Timothy and Paul did it, is intentionally lifting up the gifts of other generations. It's a challenge to some of us who think we do know how to do it, and we've done it for a while. It's an opportunity that we have among us as the next generation comes up to find ways to affirm their gifts, to know them for who they are, and to set them a chance to serve through our church. So Steve and I were joking before the service today because there's so much youth involvement in this service. He said, is this a youth Sunday? And if this was a youth Sunday, that'd be a great message, right? That'd be a great message, and we could kind of leave it there. A reminder to all of us to help the next generation kind of grow up in our midst, to make room for them, let them run, let them yell and interrupt our worship. Thank you, Theo, my son. But here's the twist. Here's the twist. By the time Paul writes this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul is an old man. Paul is at the end of his career. He is near the end of his life. And so he is passing on this wisdom to Timothy, someone who is going to take over leadership. He's part of the next generation of leaders. But as Timothy receives this letter, 1 Timothy, as he receives it, he himself is no longer a squirrely middle school kid either. By the time Timothy gets this letter, he's a full-grown, mature person. He's grown and he's become a leader, and that's why Paul is writing to him. Paul is telling him, you have a gift you've been given. You have gifts, and we've noticed them along the way, but now is the time for you to continue to train that gift, to put a pattern of life around that gift, to have rhythms in your life so that that gift can grow and flourish. And that's the way it is for us, right? The way we learn almost anything that sticks with us is it's a pattern. It's a process. It's something we come back to again and again in a regular way. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells the story of a time that Jesus returned to his hometown in Nazareth, the place where he grew up. And it says that on a Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. As was his custom, his pattern, his rhythm, just part of his life. Here's a young adult, someone referred to Jesus as the original millennial, and he could be out doing anything he wants. He could be anywhere, and yet his custom, his way of life, was to be with the body, was to be in worship and in prayer and in a spiritual community. And I wonder, as I think about Jesus growing up in Nazareth, First Presbyterian Church of Nazareth, I'm sure it was, I wonder who it was that reached out to him and knew his name. I wonder who it was who loved him and forgave him. I don't know if he needed forgiveness, but who brought him in. I wonder who it was who taught him until the point where Jesus actually taught them. We all need patterns for life. I was talking to a dad of young kids this past week, and I asked him, are you ready for school to start again? You know, are you ready for your kids to be back in school? And he didn't even pause. He said, yes! Get them out of my house! This end of the summer time is where a lot of parents get to. We're ready for school to start and our kids to be back in their routines. And part of it is maybe getting them out of the house after an unstructured summer of hanging around. But having patterns is the way that they're going to learn best. That's why we put kids into school. That's why athletes go into training programs. It's the same way when it comes to our faith. Paul writes, train yourself in godliness, in the spiritual side of your life, in how your heart is being formed. Because physical training or how our body is formed is of some value. It's important, Paul says. But Paul says even more important is your heart and your mind, your will and desires, how you are being formed or made on the inside. For physical training is of some value. It's important. Take care of your health. But of even greater value is your heart. It holds promise for this life, how you live now, but also for the life to come and eternity. He says, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He says, put these things into practice. Devote yourselves to them so all may see your progress. You know, I'm thinking about this passage today with the events of the week and the weekend on my mind. A lot of you were like me, and you were watching the news and saw what's been going on in Charlottesville, Virginia, Pastor Erica was talking about, where there was this rally or march by white nationalist groups, people who have a racist ideology, and people were wearing Nazi-era uniforms and giving salutes. There were groups like the KKK there in support of this event. And it was a chaotic scene as there were protesters and counter-protesters. Fights broke out in the streets, and a woman was killed, as we've heard, when someone drove into the crowd on purpose and hit her with a car. And it's hard, in a way, for us to interpret those kinds of events from where we sit and where we live here in the Bay Area. But I'm going to speak for our church and just say it clearly, that race-based hatred stands counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's a false idol, and it has no place amongst those who are called to be followers of God. And that's true. Amen? Yes. What's difficult for us in a way is that we don't live in Charlotte. It's Charlottesville. We're Charlotte. We don't live in the Deep South or the Old South. We live in the Bay Area, a place where on the surface at least, these ancient animosities are not part of our story, not part of our struggle. So what does it mean for us to do what Paul says? Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. How can we do those things? We have a unique opportunity because we are a multi-generational church. We're a place where the younger generations learn from those who came ahead and where the older generations also learn from those who are younger. We're not segmented the way that our larger society often is. We are brought together. We're called together. We're bound together. One faith, one hope, one baptism. And in our essential unity and in the place where we are as a church, we have opportunity then, together, to model that behavior, to learn what it means to respond to the events of the world and to shape our lives in a distinctively Christian way with how we live. So we're not in Charlottesville. We're not out marching or counter-marching. We're not in shouting matches with people on the street. That's not our way. I hope in your online social media life, you're not getting into a Twitter war with someone or saying things out there that you wouldn't say face-to-face. So how can we constructively respond? How can we set an example? Remember, we're a multi-generational church, so we have an advantage. A couple of Saturdays ago, about 22 of us from the church, we went up to San Francisco to Hunter's Point. And when I was growing up, if someone said they were going to Hunter's Point, it was because they're going to a 49ers game or a Giants game, and otherwise, they better not go there, right? It's a place that has a reputation, and for good reason. So we were invited as a church by our friend Pastor Ernie and the Grace Tabernacle Church to join their team in a joint community effort. This was part of our local mission week. And as we've said, his church is predominantly African American, and the community around it is predominantly African American. Where the church is physically located is surrounded on all sides by public housing units. And we heard the story how these public housing units had gotten into debt, public debt, and so they were sold to a private investor. The upside is the private investor is now putting money into them, rehabbing them, making them look a lot nicer. The downside is the pressure is already coming on residents there. The pastor asked this question. He said, in 5 years' time, how many people will still be in these units? Or will the housing market of the Bay Area, the push of what it costs to live here, push them out? So it's a community under stress. It's a community that is disadvantaged in many ways. It's the community that we weren't familiar with. And so we went. Somebody said when we got there that looking up and down the street of the church, it was more reminiscent of where we worked building houses in Mexico than where we worked doing our ministry in Los Gatos. It was more like another country than our own. So we went and met the people there, and Pastor Ernie and his team welcomed us and gave us tours of the church, and we put on this community event. There was a DJ playing music. We had kids running around in the playground. There was a home goods giveaway, food being served. The police showed up at one point, and everyone froze, and then they started giving high fives and saying hi, and it was okay. So a highlight of that event for me, and for many of us who went there, wasn't the work we did. I mean, it was a good thing to do, but it wasn't the work we were doing. What was most important was the people that we met, the people of Pastor Ernie's church, people who we have a shared faith with, and yet we have different life experiences. And it was so good to just sit with them and talk, learn about their lives and share about our own, to be formed in our hearts a little bit more with Christ's love. It was like training in holiness as we were formed and then reformed as God's people. So Hunter's Point is not a place that I want to go back to after dark, but it's a place I want to go back to, and I'd love to bring my kids. Steve Fainer's kids were there that day. I'd love to bring your kids. Love for all of us, we who seek to be formed as God's people, to set an example for the believers in life and love and faith and purity and how we live. One of the ways we can do that is through this kind of joint mission experience, this kind of traveling together, this kind of interaction. Remember, life and faith don't just happen. It's got to be sticky. And that takes a multi-generational church like ours, taking steps to be beyond our local context, to get to know those not like us, as a way of modeling and giving example to the younger believers. I'll end with this. I went out for a run this week with a friend of mine, and he was in really good shape. Like, I looked like a tweaker next to him. I was kind of embarrassed. He was in great shape. And he was telling me about his workout routine, how much he runs and how much he works out, all the stuff he's doing. And I said, wow. We were running along, and I tried to catch my breath. I said, wow, what are you training for? And he looked at me, and he said, just life, man. Just training for life. And I wonder today, as you hear this passage from Scripture saying, train yourself in godliness. For physical training is of some value. It's important. But spiritual training is of value both in this life and the life to come. What are you training for? Will you join me and join your church as we train for life together, here and in the future? Amen.